Good evening to all of you. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I'm glad to be with you again for our spring council meeting. We missed our last spring council meeting. It's hard to believe that that's been a year ago already, and yet it seems like it's been longer than a year in some ways. But here we are, and the Lord is good to give us this opportunity. For a message this evening, I would like to talk about a phrase that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles to start with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I will read verses 12 and 13, and we're going to talk about the last phrase of verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, those two verses are written in the context of congregation relating to ministry. And I read all of those, both of those verses, just because I wanted to be clear that I'm probably going to take them out of context a little bit. I want to just focus on this thing of being at peace among ourselves. We talk about peace a lot. We talk about the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray for world peace. We are commanded to be at peace. In our testimonies this evening, I will likely hear lots of things being said about peace. And so I want to talk about peace a little bit tonight. Be at peace among yourselves. That's the title for tonight, if you want a title. We like peace. Conflict is unpleasant. There do seem to be some people in the world that enjoy conflict, but I think we would all agree that they're not nice people to be around. Even people that like conflict probably don't like people that cause conflict. They just want to be the ones causing it. I don't know why that is. That's not really the subject tonight. But most times, if you would ask a father in his home if he values peace in the relationships between him and his wife and his children, he would answer yes. School teachers are the same way. It's just the way we want to be at rest. We want our relationships to be peaceful. It's not fun to be at odds with others. I want to talk about, divide the message into two parts. I would like to talk about some principles that the Scripture lays out about peace, and then also talk about some practical things of being at peace. But before we can talk about either one of those, I think there's one overriding thing that we need to deal with, and that is that we must learn to be at peace with God. And we must learn that at the feet of the Prince of Peace. We must be reconciled with God. We must come to Him. He invites us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He talks about coming to Him, and He says that we will find rest. And I don't think that it would be wrong to put in there that we will find peace for our souls. Rest and peace can somewhat be synonymous. We need to have our identity established in Him, in Jesus Christ. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10, where after Jesus had sent out, I believe it was the 70, and they came back to Him, and they were so pleased that they could cast out devils, and Jesus said, "Don't glory in that. The thing you need to rejoice in is that your names are written in heaven." And when we have our relationship reconciled with God, and we understand that our identity is established in Him and not in external circumstances, then the whole concept of being at peace becomes more of a tangible or more of a reality, something that can be pursued with integrity and not something that we're just trying to patch over things. Because when we're not at peace with ourselves and God, then conflict will inevitably be in our personal relationships. Now, we can be at peace with God, and we can still find ourselves disagreeing and maybe having some unrest in our relationships, some conflict there. want to talk about that and deal with that a little bit here in the message. But I wanted to just talk about that, because without that, the rest of this, if we try to do it, it's just going to be, like I said, it's going to come from a heart of trying to, it's going to be a facade. It's not going to be something integral to our being. I don't know how that could work anyway. So let's talk about six principles that I believe we learn from the Scripture. And I'll give you verses for them if you want to follow along. You may. You don't have to turn to all of these. But the first one is going to be found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And each of these points starts with the three words, peace in relationships. And then I finish it with a statement. So the first principle from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, peace in relationships is to be sought after. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And again, this is just saying that peace is something that is to be pursued. People that try to affect peace in their relationships, not only with themselves, but perhaps even as a mediator, as a third party with others, are blessed. Jesus says that they will be called the children of God. God is the ultimate peacemaker, right? Our devotions was a little bit along those lines. And so as we endeavor to live the life of a peacemaker, we are called children of God. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, I get another principle from that, and that is that peace in relationships is a choice. Paul just writes it very bluntly, be at peace among yourselves, as if that's something that is possible to do, as if it's a choice that we make. And I think that it is. Peace isn't necessarily something that just happens. We have to choose to have peaceful relationships. I could probably pick a fight with anyone here tonight if I really wanted to. And you could do the same with me, I'm sure. We could find things to talk about that we would disagree and create conflict. And so we need to choose to be at peace in our relationships. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is the third principle that I would like to show you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And for this point, I have it worded this way. Peace in relationships requires love. This verse says that charity or love covers the multitude of sins. And I struggle to know exactly how to understand or to articulate this verse, because we're taught that confessing sins and exposing sins is a way to be healed of those sins. James teaches us that, right? And so I understand that sometimes love, the most loving thing we can do is to bring a person to grips with their sins and to confront them with those sins. But I said earlier that I could probably pick a fight with any of you here. I don't know that I could go to any of you and pick out one of those sins that are just so great that I have to confront you with them. I would probably have to reduce myself to picking on some little quirk that if I chose to let it would get under my skin. I'm not even going to try to think of any examples, because you might try to figure out who I'm talking about, and I don't really have anybody in mind. But you understand what I mean. In your marriage, for instance, there are things between you and your wife, you and your husband, that you just love them enough to just, it's okay if they squeeze the toothpaste out wrong, right? It's just fine. You can deal with that. And it's not necessarily a sin, and yet if you chose to make it into a big deal, then it would probably uncover a multitude of other sins. There would be lots of criticism. There would be unjust statements made about each other. There would be impatience. There would be maybe some sharp words. And all of a sudden, you have a whole lot of sins. Whereas if you have love, then you have peace, because it covers all of those things. Anyway. So peace in relationships requires love. Ephesians chapter 4, some verses that we learned very young in the form of a song. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Actually, I think I'll read verse 31 with it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this one I have, the peace in relationships requires forgiveness. It's kind of along the same lines with what we talked about with love, but I think it takes it another step farther. And that is that when there are things that have been wrong, things that you could, maybe you have had to confront in relationships, and when the person makes effort to remedy those things, then to have peace in that relationship, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to lay it down. We're not going to keep bringing this up forever. Not if we want peaceful relationships. And so I separated it from love because I think it takes the whole concept a little bit farther, that peace in our relationships will certainly at times require us to forgive and to simply lay things down that we don't need to keep bringing up. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I'll read this verse to you. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then if you hold that thought and go over to James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the fifth principle, and it is that peace in relationships is not the ultimate goal in relationships. And it sounds maybe a little counterintuitive, but both of those passages that I read put one thing ahead of peace, and that is holiness and purity. If we are trying to affect peace in a relationship, and it requires us to indulge in sins, and it requires us to reduce the standard of holiness that God has laid out for us, then peace in that relationship is probably not possible. Now, I don't think that's really going to happen in our churches, but I think it's worth thinking about, because sometimes there are people that become our enemies because of a stand that we take for purity and righteousness. And if that is the case, I do not believe that we are somehow breaking the principles of being at peace. I just wanted to make sure that that's at least thrown out there. I don't know if I can explain it any better than that. And then the sixth principle that we learn from Scripture, and we learn it not so much from a verse, but we learn it from two stories, actually. And that is that peace in relationships does not necessarily mean we will never have conflict. And I base that on two stories in the Bible, one in Acts 15 and the other one in Galatians chapter 2. The Acts 15 story is, of course, you know, when the Jewish conference was held. They were trying to decide whether these Gentile believers were going to have to be circumcised or not. And it sounds like the conversation got somewhat... you could say there was conflict there, I would think. I think that that would be safe to say that there had to be some conflict between the leaders there. But in the end, they were able to resolve it. And in Galatians 2, Peter was eating with the Gentiles until some people showed up, and then he decided that he was going to go eat with the Jews. And Paul said that he withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed, or something like that. So that, again, doesn't sound like something we're used to. It would be a little surprising if one of these men would just stand up and just stand me to the face. We're a little more socially acceptable these days. We wait till we're at the back of the church and then we straighten each other out, right? But it sounded like there was conflict there. There was a problem that needed to be resolved, and they resolved it. Again, there was peace affected, but they had a conflict before that. There was conflict. And Peter and Paul, I suppose, could have separated over that, and they could have said, well, it's all over. And I suppose Acts 15 could have ended the same way. Well, anyway, it didn't. And so sometimes whenever we find ourselves in the middle of conflict and we think that maybe this is all wrong, not necessarily. It might just mean that communication needs to be done better. Maybe it means a couple other things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that peace is totally destroyed and that there will never be any resolution, because conflicts can be resolved peacefully. And I would like to now go into the practical part of the message and see if we can learn some ways that we can affect peace practically in our relationships. Now, if you were to go through your New Testament, you would probably find lots of verses that talk about it that I won't mention tonight. What I would like to do instead is take you to Romans chapter 12 and go through a list of verses here that if we read them carefully and think about putting peace into practice to try to obey the command to be at peace among ourselves, I think Romans chapter 12 will go a long way in helping us. I'm going to start at verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. And then we'll talk about these verses a little bit. Romans 12:9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's go back over these verses a little bit. When we go back to verse 9, we read that love is to be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. It would be interesting to know if you all believe you have attained to unhypocritical love. I kind of think that human love is always a little bit hypocritical. I think only God can love purely without hypocrisy. And what I'm talking about when I talk about hypocrisy is, it seems to me that hypocritical love is the kind of love that expects something in return. And I don't know, again, it's the ideal that we should strive for, but I couldn't raise my hand to say that this is something I've achieved. When we get into a relationship where we realize that our love is being dumped into a black hole, we want to just pull it away. And I don't have all the answers for all the situations. I just know that that's reality in my life. And if we have this kind of love, then we will find a trail of relationships that have lots of conflict following us. I would like to think that if we make the effort to love unhypocritically or to love without dissimulation, that will be reduced by quite a bit. And so I can encourage each one of us to continue to strive to love without dissimulation. Even though, as I said, we probably will always struggle to do that. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Have you ever heard the expression that I love that person, but I don't like them? Maybe you've even used it. And it's kind of a neat little dodge because we know that we need to love everybody, right? And I think that in a way we can probably salve our consciences because there might be people in the world that we wouldn't necessarily wish evil on. We wouldn't necessarily go out of our way to make life hard for them. But we probably won't go out of our way to meet them either. In other words, we don't really like them very much because they make us uncomfortable, or maybe they just have disgusting habits or something like that. I don't know. There's all kinds of reasons not to like someone. But it sounds to me, as I looked at this verse, that Paul actually thought that it would be possible for us to love unhypocritically and to like our people that we go to church with and the people that we live with. And so I was thinking again about the closest relationships. I think all of us, again, if we're married, we would say that we love and like our spouse. What allows us to like someone, even though, as I pointed out earlier, we could probably pick fights with them? How does that actually work? Well, isn't it because we have learned to appreciate them as a person, and then their little quirks, we actually would miss them, even though at first we had to adjust our thinking to accept it. At some point we get to in our lives where we would miss that input into our life. We would miss that person's idiosyncrasies. Is that too high of an ideal for a brotherhood? I don't know. I hope not. I mean, I hope that we can grow in that. And I'm submitting to you that being kindly affectionate one to another is actually the grease in the gears, if you will, that allows relationships to last long term. And I don't know. I don't know what to do with different things that we talk about. You know, there's people that we're more, I don't know what word we use. In marriage, we talk about being compatible. In our friendships, we talk about, you know, mutual interests and things like that. There are people that are harder to talk to just because you don't like to do the same things they do. Or maybe, but at some level in a brotherhood, if our goal is to serve Christ, then even if we don't all like farming or whatever it is, then we can go to that and find a mutual interest. Is that too much of an ideal there? But anyway, let's leave that. We'll have to move on. I want to jump over a couple of verses and go down to, obviously, the things in verses 11, 12, and 13 are very important, especially the last one on verse 13, of being hospitable. That's a way to affect peace in relationships. But I want to major a little bit on verse 14. It's hard for us to think that people in our brotherhood would persecute us. We often see this as being outside, and the people that we meet on the street, and maybe they say things to us, maybe they take advantage of us financially or in other ways, and we see that as maybe persecution. Unfortunately, though, I think if we're real with ourselves, we have probably taken part in persecuting our brethren and sisters. We've probably said things about them that we shouldn't have. We've probably given them cold shoulders when they needed a warm hug. These things happen. And it's not good. It shouldn't happen. And I think that the reason that it's harder to accept when it comes from within our own circle is because we know that it shouldn't happen there. But the answer is actually still the same. If we want peace in our relationships, this goes back to the love and forgiveness thing. When we feel persecuted, the only right response is to bless those people, whether it's your next-door neighbor or whether it's the man or the woman sitting next to you on the bench. It seems wrong to say that, but that really is the only way. And we need to keep that in mind. And the rest of the chapter, toward the end, it talks about if your enemy hungers. That's a pretty strong word. Hopefully we don't have enemies sitting beside us tonight. But doing good things for people that we sense are at odds with us, or maybe they've even told us that they're at odds with us, is not a wrong thing to do. In fact, if we want peace in our relationships, it's one of the best things to try to do. Verse 15 talks about what I think the word that we would use is empathy. Being able to enter into another person's experience and rejoice with them or weep with them. And I suggest to you that it is probably easier to weep with people that weep than it is to rejoice with people that rejoice. To be pleased and to share another person's joy, sometimes it's easy to do, but if it's something that we feel we have been cheated out of, let me just illustrate it this way. It's probably pretty easy for us to see a new child in a family and we rejoice with that parent, but I would imagine that for childless parents that is a little harder to do than for those of us who have children. You follow what I'm saying? If it's something that we personally have faced, it's probably pretty hard to enter into that joy with quite the same. But again, if we want peace in our relationships and we want good relationships, we're going to make the effort to do that, even though it's very hard to do. And of course, like I said, I think it's easier to weep with people that weep than it is sometimes to rejoice with others. Verse 16 talks about being humble. In Philippians chapter 2, we read about the example of Christ. Let me just turn to those verses and read them so I don't get them mixed up. Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death," and all of those things. And we're called to be like that. And again, it's pretty obvious how that would affect peace in our relationships. Verse 17 talks about honesty. Being honest with who we are and where we are in our relationships is always better than trying to hide something or to try to pretend like something is there or not there. If we want peace in our relationships, even though the hard things sometimes need to be faced, we need to be honest in our relationships. I would like to look only very, very briefly. If you turn in your Bibles a couple of pages to Romans chapter 14 and 15, this is a very large subject that could probably be addressed in a series of messages. But we're talking about peace in relationships. And one of the things that is really hard for us is to work with people that are weak in the faith. That's how Romans 14:1 describes it. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive even us doubtful disputations." And then he talks about this whole issue of eating meat and observing days. And isn't it true that in a brotherhood, when it comes to issues of conscience, that that can be one of the flashpoints for conflict? Wasn't that what happened in Galatians and also in Acts, where there was this issue of what's acceptable in God's eyes and what isn't? And we live in an age where the individual conscience is really trumped up, and it's fun to do that sometimes, because you can really stir things up by turning your conscience into this thing that has to be honored. And some of us like to do that, some of us don't like to do that. In this area of stronger and weaker consciences and peace in relationships, I just want to say this and then we'll move on. And that is that we need to remember that every single one of us takes our turn at being weak and strong. And when we're strong, we need to remember what it feels like to be weak. And when we're weak, we need to remember how annoying it is to those who are strong, if that's possible. But somehow we need to try. And it kind of goes back to the whole thing of empathy, where we try to enter into another person's experience and try to sympathize with what they might be thinking. And in these issues, when it comes to conscience and all of that, communication and humility have to carry the day. If we're going to sit quietly in our corner and sulk because our ways or our consciences aren't being listened to, it's a seedbed for conflict, and it will never, I shouldn't say never, but it will be much harder to resolve these kinds of issues. Anyway, as I said, it's a huge subject. I was hesitant to even bring it up, but let's just remember that we all do take turns sitting in the weak seat and in the strong seat. And it seems to me that the ones who carry the responsibility in these chapters are the ones who are strong. It's the ones who know that there's no difference in the meat and in the days that allow the others to worship on their days or to eat their meat or to not eat their meat. And so if we're the ones that want to be strong, then we have to be the ones to recognize that other people may need to do things or not do things. All right. We'd like to look at one more passage in James about being at peace and putting it into practice. And perhaps this would have been just as good as reading through Romans chapter 12 to get an overview. But in James chapter 4, I'll just read verses 1 through 12, I guess. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The reason I wanted to read this is to kind of go back and get a grip on what it is that actually brings conflict in our relationships. It's because we have sinful lusts or desires that we want to fulfill. And when people get in the way of fulfilling those things, then peace goes out the door. And we can't get free from this until we are ready to follow verse 7, where we submit to God. We resist the devil. We draw nigh to God. We cleanse our hands. We purify our hearts. We humble ourselves. We stop speaking evil of each other. And until we're ready to do that, those wars and those fightings and all of that conflict is going to be there, ready to just crop up anytime our lusts aren't fulfilled. And I just wanted to wrap up with that, because it kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier at the very beginning, and that is that until we're ready to be real and be reconciled with God, then peace in our personal relationships will be very difficult to attain to. But it is the ideal, and I'm still holding that out there as the ideal that we need to strive for and not give up. Lord bless you all. Be at peace among yourselves.